he's driving. I've had that privilege for 2 days, yesterday and today. I was driving around in another man's car. And I had a fine chauffeur. Never went wrong. Got into no trouble. Down through, we left at 6 o'clock yesterday morning and got back at 5 o'clock tonight. Herbert and I have had a nice time. We're down at a conference in Charlotte. Very interesting, a lot of people there from different places, and we had a nice time. The minister was good. And I was standing out in the entrance hall, and you know, we all had to have labels on in case you get lost or something. You stick your name on here. And I saw this fellow's name. Don't ask me to say it. It's one of these Polak names. He was from Poland. And I looked and I said, you from Poland? Yeah, I'd be from Poland. Eh? I looked at him and I said, did you ever know a man by the name of Alec McGregor? And his eyes got big. Yeah, he said, I knew Alec McGregor. You know Alec McGregor? I said, yes, very well. Very well, I knew Alec McGregor. I know where he is now, too. And before long, he'll be going to heaven. But I said to him, see, the way I knew Alec McGregor so well, I said, during World War II, I said, we had about 1,000 Polish soldiers billeted in the town where I had been born and raised. And the assembly there made arrangements to have a special meeting on a Sunday night, and Alec McGregor, who had been a missionary in Poland right up to the time of the war, was invited to come through from where he was living and come through to my hometown to speak to these men in Polish. The place was packed out. They sang in Polish. And he spoke to them in Polish. Ah, he said, I know. Scotland? I said, yeah. Some of our people got converted when there. I said, I know that. I said, did you ever know a fellow? His first name was Joseph. No, I couldn't say his second name, but again, it was one of these Polak names, you know. But I said, did you know Joseph? I said, who? Played the violin? Ah, he says, Joseph. Oh, yeah, yeah. Joseph, wonderful Christian. Wonderful Christian. And he told me exactly how many miles Joseph lived from him, Poland. And he went on that night. He got 15 minutes to get up and give his testimony. I wish you could all have heard that testimony. He was a young communist, brainwashed communist. But his mother and father were believers. And this is what he told us. He says, my mother always prayed for me, and I didn't like it. I told her to stop praying for me. He says, I will not stop praying for you. If I stop praying for you, you'll go to hell. I want to pray you into heaven. He said, many a time, he says, she was in the room, I could hear her pray loud for me. He says, to make matters worse, his father was one of the sort of leaders in the little group that gathered as an assembly in that town in Poland. He says, but to add insult to injury, he said, my father moved the meeting place from where they were into our house. And worse still, he said, they were going to use my room. My room. For prayer meeting. Instead of my father and mother praying for me, my mother, he said, did the praying, so my father did the preaching to me, he said. But now instead of them praying and preaching, he says, here a crowd of them in, and they're all praying for me. He says, I've prepared bomb, going to bomb. That's what he meant to do, but he did. He invited him, he said, to go to a camp for a week. No, he said, they said, it might do you a lot of good. So under a little pressure, he said, here's what I thought. I'll do them. I'll go to their camp and I'll see how they make Christians. I want awareness. And when I see how they make Christians, I'll try that out for making communists. Thought there was some kind of magic about it, you see. If you can be brainwashed to become a Christian, he was going to learn my art, and he was going to brainwash them to become communists. But before he was 3 days in the camp, he got converted. He said, "Mother, pray." And then the little group come in and meet in the house, and they all pray. Now I go to the camp, I discover at the prayer meeting in the camp, they were all praying for me. That impressed me. You see how the circle grew and grew, concentrating the prayer on that young fellow. And today he's doing a work in Poland, reaching children. He was over here on a visit. He'd over in Nashville with a friend of ours there, and he brought him to the conference. Brothers and sisters, it's delightful to hear that God's moving somewhere. And here's a country that was closed there for years. It's now open. And they want him to move from Poland now and go further east. And he's got open doors now to get tracts. And he's now printing tracts to get into Hungary and Austria and Albania, they're hoping. Keep those folks in your prayers, will you? You don't need to mention his name to the Lord. I don't suppose he'll be saying it the right way anyway. But the Lord knows who it is. Pray for the workers over in that part of the world. They're doing the work. My heart was thrilled. Especially when he knew some of the folks that I had known years ago. And they were instrumental, no doubt, in the establishing of the work where he is. Let's turn again to where we were on Sunday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start our reading tonight at verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What does he mean? If any man seem to be contentious, why do people want to be contentious about the truth? If it's the truth, it should be accepted. He said, even if a man wants to be contentious, we're not going to be contentious with him. We have no such custom. In fact, there's nothing to argue about. The die has been cast, the truth has been stated, and that's it. He said, not only us, but neither the churches of God. Now let us go on from there and see the next little portion. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. You remember now at the beginning, there were certain things for which he praised them. He saw things for which he could praise them, but here's something in which he can't praise them. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now that's a very piercing statement. That's something that should get right down to our souls, touch the conscience. This coming together. When we come together, it should be for the better. Coming together should be for the glory of God, for the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the edifying of God's people. But unfortunately, you see, there were things that somehow had got out of gear in Corinth, things that had gone wrong. Some things had gone wrong ignorantly. That is, they didn't know any better about some things, but there were other things they knew. And still they weren't doing the right thing, so they'd gone wrong presumptuously. Injecting in things of their own. Now, we'll come down a little further and we'll find another statement. But at the moment, let me say this. Up to that point, we must face the issue that what they did know was what they had received orally. That is, Paul had been there. He had spent a year and a half with them. he had taught them. There was other preachers had come along, and they had taught them. So all they knew is what they had received orally by preaching or teaching. But now, if you do not have it written down, very soon, within a week, a month, or 2 months, 3 months, the longer it goes on, the further you can get away from the point that was taught. Suppose 12 men listened to a preacher, and a month later they got together to discuss some of the things that that preacher told them. And they started, you'd find that not one of them would be able, as it were, to go around the whole thing that they had heard. In all probability, some would add on a little, or they'd put their own construction on it. You see, even today, the men who are considered the brains of this country, I don't accept them as being the brains of the country, but they think they are, and others think they are. They're supposed to be. Now, something has got to be decided. And so they go back to the Constitution. Who wrote the Constitution? What does that mean? And so 5 or 6 or 7 people have got to sit and decide what that means. In plain words, they're trying to tell us what was in the mind of the people who first worded that bill. What did they mean by that? And they're telling us now what was meant. And they've got different ideas. Now, the only thing is that we would almost have to go back to the people that wrote it, which we can't do, and say, now, what did you mean by that? Now, even if it was Paul the Apostle in Corinth, and he explained certain things to them, and he taught them certain things, within a matter of months, the thing has changed. Somebody says, oh no, I don't think that's what he said, you know. I think this is what he meant. And besides, Paul didn't know that we were going to be faced with this difficulty. But later on, you see, you have it written down. What Paul taught them when he was there was what he had received from the Lord. And he taught them these things orally. Now, let's go back again. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, there's no getting away from that. Now, what he's dealing with the church gathering. When you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, watch the emphasis laid again on the coming together. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? That's what professedly they were doing. They were professing to come together to have the Lord's Supper. What in other places is termed the breaking of bread. But he says, unfortunately, because of the condition of things, and you will remember, if you go through all the reading of the chapters preceding this, he shows them conclusively that their divisions in that church were due to their carnality. Because they were carnally minded, there were divisions amongst them. Differences of opinion. And one says, well, this is my idea, and this is what I'm going to do. Another one says, well, this is what I think, and this is what I think we should do. So there were divisions among them. And he says, it's wrong, and it's due to carnality. And if it's something that's carnal, then it's not spiritual. So he says, because of that, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, what were they doing? Suppose you and I had gone into the place where they were gathered together. What would we observe? What would they be doing? Now watch what he tells us in verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now get the picture. Now remember, they didn't have this book. It wasn't written. They were acting on the teaching they had received from Paul and from others. Now they had a background of things because some of them had been accustomed going to the heathen temples before they were converted to Christianity. They had seen certain things done in the heathen temples, what you might call today the temple feasts. Then, of course, they had suppers that they held in their own homes. So their minds were filled with the idea of eating a supper. Then we know how we do it at home. And we know how we do it down at the heathen temple. But now we're Christians. So what are we going to do here? He tells us here that each one is bringing his own. They're all coming in with their own little baskets or bags. They're sitting around. The rich are bringing an abundance. I often try to picture this. One man and his wife comes in and they've got a huge big container they're bringing in. And they lay all their goodies out. And perhaps two great big bottles of wine. Good strong stuff, you know. There it is. Another person comes in who's not so rich. But they don't want to come with nothing, just to be a supper, so they bring a little. Not much, but a little. Now again, instead of having an official time for commencing, these verses seem to make out to us this, that when they came together, when a few of them came, then they'd sit round one table perhaps, and with their abundance they'd come out and they'd start eating. Gorge themselves. And drinking of this wine until they were getting drunk. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Despise ye the church of God and shame that have not? What shall I say and who shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. See, one is hungry and another is drunken. One brings a little and they haven't got enough. Another comes and they've so much, they're like gluttons. And they get drunk. Isn't that an awful picture to see in a building where they professedly are the church of God? You say, oh, Mr. McNeil, that wouldn't happen today. Are you sure? Are you sure? Now, I know that's only water. At least I think it is. I trust Arthur that Arthur's not, and that's water. To prove it, there's nothing in it but water. What would you think if the preacher said to Arthur, are you responsible for putting up the glass? Well, I don't drink water. Here's my bottle. Would you kindly pour some of that into the glass and put it under here on the shelf? You say, well, preacher wouldn't do that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And drank a lot more in his home. You see, we're still in the body. And unless we have the Word of God to teach us, and unless we're willing to be obedient to what the Word of God says, any irregularity can develop. Now, he says, when you come together, I want to tell you it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing is not reckoned the Lord's Supper. You're bringing, some of you are bringing of your abundance. Some of you are bringing a little. You're not waiting for each other. The rich are sitting there and eating from their abundance and drinking from their abundance. And the poor are put to a kind of shame because of what they've got. So therefore, where's the fellowship? Where's the communion? It's not there. Now that's the negative side. Now the thing he has told them while he was there, he's now putting down in writing, and here it is for you and for me. We've seen the irregularities regarding their demeanor in the first opening verses. Now he's bringing them right up to the point of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation, that's the damnation of judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now that's a passage which is often read. As I said to you Sunday evening, most times we start our reading from verse 23 and read some of this passage and sometimes to the end, and that's usually read at the service for the breaking of bread. The first 22 verses are seldom read. As I told you, I was rebuked for that from an old lady doctor. Why don't you read the first part of the chapter? Well, now I've read it to you between Sunday night and tonight. You see, if things are wrong relative to the first part of this chapter, things are going to be wrong relative to the second part of the chapter. For the one leads on to the other. You see, we're acknowledging the Lordship of Christ in the first part of the chapter. Here we're led on to what's called the Lord's Supper. I want to take a moment just to instill something into your minds that you may not grasp right away, but you'll remember it. You can go home and study it, restudy it until you grasp it. The breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. It is not the Lord's table. You say, well, what's the difference? That's splitting hairs. No, that is not splitting hairs. The Lord's table is a spiritual thing. It's a, for instance, now, if I said to you, I was at so-and-so's house and I partook of their table, you know I didn't eat a piece of wood. And do that. Well, what do you mean, partook of the table? You partook of what was spread on the table. You ladies, you spread the table. Come to my table. Come now to my table. You might shout in the other room, come on, come to the table. And you sit round the table. But you don't eat the table. You don't eat that piece of wood. You eat what is provided on the table. Now you have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you have the Lord's table, which is a spiritual provision for God's people. Suppose you were an invalid and you couldn't get out, confined to your bed, for a lot of God's dear people have been confined to their bed for many years, couldn't get out. If you're confined to your bed or confined to your home and you can't come out and meet with God's people, you can still be at the Lord's table. The Lord hasn't left you out. He's still providing for you. You can still have your Bible. And if you've got a song in your heart, you can lift up your voice and sing to the Lord, even if you're in bed or sitting in a chair. You can read the scriptures. You can pray. You can feast upon the things the Lord has provided for you. You're feasting at the Lord's table. And nobody can keep you from that, no matter who you are or what you are. That's between you and the Lord. Now, when you come to chapter 11, where we'll be reading, this is the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is a material thing with a spiritual meaning. Suppose you came in here on Sunday night, 6:30, and we said we're here to keep the Lord's Supper. But there were no emblems on that table. No emblems. No bread. No cup. How could you have the breaking of bread without the bread and the cup? These are material things. I knew a couple of young fellows who visited a certain place on one occasion. And they enjoyed the weekend. The home they were in made them very welcome. On the Sunday, they went along to the place of meeting. But they got the shock that they never expected. Here was a service where they pretended they were remembering the Lord. But there were no emblems. No emblems. One fellow told me, he said, I'll not be back there. He said, it was the silliest thing, he said, I ever saw. He said, they went through all the motions, they sang hymns, thanked the Lord, the same as we do it in his time. They even thanked the Lord for the bread and for the cup, but they weren't there. I wonder what they meant. I knew the background, I learned it afterwards. I knew why they were afraid. They wouldn't do it. You see, when you come here to this chapter, here's what Paul says. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now he's speaking of the Lord's Supper. Now the question may be asked, why do we do it? Why? Why? Why do we come here on a Sunday night and we have that little piece of bread, a loaf, and we have the cup? Why? You see, they don't do this everywhere, do they? Some do it once a month, when a man gets up and he conducts the service and points out who's to come and what they're to do, but he conducts it all over. He does it. And they call that communion. Some do it once a month, some do it once every 3 months, some do it once every 6 months. One man told me that you only need to do it once a year. Passover is only held once a year, so you only need to break bread once a year. That's what he thought. Another place they only do it when the preacher thinks that they're in a condition to do it. He decides to do it. Well, that'd be so. Why do we do it? What do we do? And how often should we do it? Why do it? In the first place, we do it because it's a divine institution. It was the Lord himself. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He had delivered these things when he was with them. Now he's writing and he's telling them this. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, so on. You go back to Luke chapter 22, you find the historical record there. Now, Paul didn't receive this from Peter, or James, or John. Paul received this from the Lord himself, a direct revelation. He told it out orally when he was in Corinth, and no doubt to all the other churches. Now he's writing it down to correct what had gone wrong in Corinth. But the reason we do it now is because it was a divine institution, historically inaugurated. The very night in which he was betrayed, he knew perfectly well Judas would betray him. Yet that night in the upper room, they met to keep the Passover supper. When the Passover supper was kept, he did something else. He took one of the loaves that was on the table. Now, remember this, there'll be a lot of other things on that table. There'll be roast lamb, bitter herbs, bread. He selected bread. Now, let me remind you what I've said over and over again to some of you. We're not told how big or how small the bread was. We're not told the size of that loaf. You may have ideas about it, but you're not told what size it was. Neither are you told what kind of bread it was. He took bread. So no matter where you are in the world, you'll find some kind of bread. That's why I think the word says bread. If it said cornbread, some folks in other countries wouldn't know what that was. I didn't know myself when I first saw it. And it's so different in different houses you go to. They say it's cornbread. It's not like Mrs. So-and-so's cornbread, but still it's cornbread. It doesn't say cornbread. See what I mean? It doesn't say oat bread either. We would know what that was. Perhaps you wouldn't. It's just bread. That's all. Then he took the bread and he gave thanks. Thanksgiving. Appropriate. Gave to the disciples. Now he said, this bread represents my body, which is given for you. Doesn't that put a solemn touch onto it? Now the bread didn't become his body like what the Roman Catholics teach. When the priest takes it up and waves it back and forward, and because he does this and that, says a Hindu grace over it, it becomes the body of Jesus. No, it doesn't. That's error. This bread represents my body. That's the thought. It was a How could it be his body when he was sitting there? So therefore, it was historically inaugurated. He took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke and said, take, eat. This is my body. That means it represents my body, which is broken or given for you. Now, he said, this do in remembrance of me. That's what you do. Take the bread and break it. Now, I want to point something out here. Each night when we're here and somebody gives thanks for the bread, and some brother goes to the table, and he lifts that little loaf that we have, and he breaks it. I want to point out, as far as I'm concerned, there is no significance whatever in that bread being broken at the table. And the reason I say that, there are those who teach that that's got to be done. When you think of the breaking of the bread, that was the custom in the East. The host did that. And the Lord Jesus took the bread, broke the bread, and gave to them, and said, take, eat. Now, each one, as you take the bread, you break it. We break. We. The one that goes to the table does it in a representative way of taking it and handing it out. And it's in order. Quite an orderly thing. But the sense of the breaking is when each one breaks the bread. You break it, and you partake of it. Now watch, there's nothing comes in between that and the next part. And therefore he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, but then the cup is given after. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant or new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So immediately after the bread, he gives to them the cup. Now the question has often been asked, where did he get the cup? Because wasn't the Passover supper ended? Yes. But according to Adoshim, the Jew, he says that at that communion, or at that Passover feast, there was always a cup that wasn't used. And if the children asked the father, what mean you by this cup? What mean you by this service? Why is that cup not used? It was the father's duty to explain to them that they put that cup there as the Messiah's cup. For they expected the Messiah to come. That night the Lord took that cup, which normally was not used, and he used it after the Passover. And he gave to them the cup. In plain words, it indicated he was the Messiah. This is the new covenant in my blood. The Passover had to do with reminding them of the blood of a lamb. He introduced the new thing, and this cup spoke to them of his blood connected with the new covenant. That's why, brothers and sisters, I want you to note this, that we should learn this lesson. We're apt to make mistakes here. After we have partaken of the, why don't we take the cup first and then the bread? You see, because I've been reading 1 Corinthians 10, and the cup's mentioned first in 1 Corinthians 10, and then the bread. Yes, but we're dealing with the Lord's Supper. When the Lord's Supper, it's the bread first, the body first, then the blood. The body had to be given for the blood to be shed. That's the order. In chapter 10, it's a different order. It's the blood first, which brings us into relationship with Him. The bread after, showing that we're in the unity of the one body. But when you come to the Lord's Supper, the order is the bread first. And nothing comes between that and the cup. Now you see, if you didn't do that, you could say at 6:30, let's give thanks for the bread. And you take the bread. Then you could go on and pray and sing and preach and so on. And then perhaps at later on, 7:15, you say, let's give thanks for the cup. That would be out of order. The two emblems come close-knit, but they're not joined. You don't take the bread and dip it in the wine. They do that in some places. You dip it in and take it. It's not what he did. He gave them the bread. Then he gave them the cup. So after the bread, there's the cup. That's how it was inaugurated. And then here's the apostolic interpretation of it. This do ye for as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Oh, how solemn, brothers and sisters, that when we meet on a Sunday night, remember the Lord, some Sunday night will be the last. Some Sunday night will be the last. It's till he comes. You see, it's the Lord all the way through. In the opening verses, we're acknowledging the Lordship of Christ when the men take off their hats and the women put on their covering. It's an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. Are you willing to acknowledge his Lordship? When you come to the breaking of bread, it's the Lord's Supper. And it's until the Lord comes. He inaugurated it. We're doing it in view of his coming. Time's gone. I didn't see any of you looking at your watches. But I know I've kept you a little late. I hope I've stirred up your minds, that you'll read and study this verse by verse as you go down through it. Brothers and sisters, this is one of our distinctives. Let us keep it as a distinctive. I didn't get the length of dealing with a point I wanted to deal with tonight. Perhaps some other time we will. And that is, who should and who should not partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper? the meantime, let us bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent together. We've been looking at thy word. We think of how important it is that we should follow through what has been written for our instruction. Bless everyone here tonight. We pray again for those who have passed through times of trial, difficulties, circumstances over which they have no control. We pray thou shalt bless thy dear people. Bless them in their homes. Bless them in their business. Bless each one in their particular daily routine. We ask it giving thanks now in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.